Welcome to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. I'm your host, Chuck Groover. And in this episode, I'm kind of continuing on with the theme of the Protestant Reformation by looking at two individuals that, while not part of the Reformation, as they came well before Luther and his 95 thesis that tends to mark the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, they served really as forerunners and inspiration for Luther and the other reformers. Basically, in this episode, I'll be looking at the story of two different Johns, that of John Wycliffe and John Huss, or Jan Hus. First, let's look at John Wycliffe. He was basically the man that some called the morning star of the Reformation. He was born somewhere between 1320 and 1330 in the area around Yorkshire, England. And the reason why I kind of give a date range is most of the material that I looked at in regards to Wycliffe mentioned the date of 1330, but there were a couple sources that mentioned 1324, or just the 1320s in general. And then Wycliffe died December 31st, 1384. And some sources mention it is unsure when he actually started attending Oxford University, but he was closely associated with Oxford, and it was generally agreed that he was there around 1346, but he didn't earn his doctorate from there until 1372. And this was basically due to the periodic eruptions of the Black Death. And the plague, the Black Death, was that, and as well as a revival of the Pauline Augustine doctrine of grace that really started to have a deep and abiding impression on Wycliffe. In 1374, Wycliffe actually became the rector of the parish in Lutterworth, and it was basically a year later, with the disappointment of not receiving a position at Lincoln or getting the bishopric of Worcester, that some actually believe served as the initial motives behind what would become his attacks on the papacy. And it was around this time that Rome also started to, because around this time Rome started to demand financial support from pretty much a financially struggling England, in which Wycliffe argued that basically to the English authorities that the church was already too wealthy, and that if anyone should keep the taxes, it was English authorities who severely needed it. And after being brought before the Archbishop at Lambeth Palace, Wycliffe defended his beliefs and actually went so far as to state that the Pope and the Church were second in authority to Scripture. And it's pretty much just this concept of Scripture alone that a lot of people see as being the great influence on the later reformers, because the Reformation was built off of what's called the five solas: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Basically, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And further look at Wycliffe, some of the other stances that he took include like the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is just what happens to the bread and wine during communion. He basically stated that the bread, while becoming by virtue of Christ's word, the body of Christ, does not cease to be bread, which was kind of a breaking away from what would later become the official Roman Catholic stance that the bread and wine actually become the real flesh and blood of Christ and actually cease to be bread and wine. And on the concept of indulgences, which we heard previously with Martin Luther, it is plain to me that our prelates in granting indulgences do commonly blaspheme the wisdom of God. And the concept of confessional, private confession was not ordered by Christ and was not used by the apostles. His biblical teaching of faith was trust wholly in Christ, rely altogether on his sufferings, beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by his righteousness. And finally, Wycliffe believed that every Christian should have access to the scripture, and even started translating the Bible into English, and with the help of his friend John Purvey, a third John, who finished the translation after Wycliffe's death. Wycliffe had stated this: Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue. So did Christ's apostles. Basically, that was his response to the church, stating that by translating the Bible, it was making the scriptures vulgar and was basically casting the pearl of the gospel before swine. As previously mentioned, Wycliffe died on December 31st, 1384, after basically suffering a stroke and even 2 years before his death, his writings were banned. They actually had a drastic impact on the next John, and that was John Huss, or because he was actually from the Czech Republic, Jan Hus. He was born in 1369 in southern Bohemia, which again was in the area of the Czech Republic, to pez to basically parents that were peasants in Husinec, which is Goose Town. He shortened his last name to Hus, or Goose, as it would be translated into English, and actually he and his friends really enjoyed making puns regarding his name, which continued even to pretty much Luther's day. Hus basically trained for the priesthood as a means to escape poverty and was ordained in 1401 and became a preacher at Prague's Bethlehem Chapel. It was also at this time that the works of Wycliffe had started to enter into Bohemia, which it sparked an interest in the Bible. And while Hus initially experienced some religious protection from the local Bohemians backing him, it was pretty much after the anti-pope John the 23rd authorized the selling of indulgences so that he could mount a crusade against one of his actual rivals that Hus started seeing the pope act out of self in that the pope was acting out of self-interest. Hus started to basically question the moral authority of the papacy and spoke out that the Czech people were actually being exploited by the indulgences. The one problem with this was that this was also kind of an an attack on the Bohemian king, who actually earned a cut from the indulgences. In 1412, Huss basically, because of his conflict with Rome, left Prague in order to spare the city due to his excommunication. Basically, Rome had issued a decree that as long as Huss was preaching in Prague, nobody in Prague was allowed to receive communion, last rites, baptisms. Basically, because Huss was preaching, Rome technically excommunicated Prague as long as Huss was in Prague. Then in November of 1414, basically a council was called to which Huss was urged to attend and give an account of his doctrine. And he was actually promised safe conduct by the Holy Roman Emperor, Sigismund. Not sure if I pronounced that right. And upon his arrival to the council, Huss learned that the promise of safe conduct was a farce and was arrested. And part of this was he was asked to recant on his position. And basically, on July 6, 1415, he was stripped of his priestly garments and burned at the stake as a heretic. And a lot of what his stance was that scripture alone concept, sola scriptura. And this is where he really ties in with the reformers, not just on his stances of scripture alone, that was the influence of Wycliffe on him, but in this next little anecdote, and I'm not sure how truthful or historical it actually is, because there were very few sources that actually mention either of these possible interactions between Huss and some people, while they have other words that Huss was said to have uttered while he was being burned at the stake. But it was said that before the executioner lit the fire, pretty much a back and forth dialogue happened with the executioner, in which the executioner stated, "Now we will cook the goose." Basically, again, playing on Huss's name. But then Huss replied, "Yes, but there will come an eagle in 100 years that you will not reach." Other accounts I'd read, mentioned, and heard, and I'll actually link to a podcast where it's talked about this interaction of basically Huss telling the bishop that ordered his execution, "You may cook this goose, but there will come a swan who will not be silenced." And I'll mention that the only way I've found actual sources besides the one podcast that talked about this was looking for Huss's prophecy about Luther, because many view that either of these two accounts was basically Huss prophesying about the coming of Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Because Luther's family crest just happens to be a swan. And then base in the starting of the Protestant Reformation was pretty much just about 100 years later. But there's also some irony when you look at these accounts, especially the one with the bishop, as when Luther was ordained as an Augustinian monk, he had to lay prostrate, and where he was laying prostrate in the form of a cross was over the spot where the bishop that had ordered John Huss's execution just happened to be buried. And as R.C. Sproul mentioned in his Renewing the Mind podcast, where he told about the story, and that's where I heard about it, he could really kind of just see that bishop kind of in response to what Huss said, basically stating, "Over my dead body." So I know that last part probably isn't factual, but as I said, it's hard to tell the factuality of the prophecy sayings of Huss regarding Luther at his execution, but it does make interesting story if it is true.
Thank you for listening to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at God at Work Podcast. If you have comments, suggestions, or a story you would like to be considered for the podcast, you can email us at stories@godatworkpodcast.com. If you enjoy this podcast and want to help support us, go to patreon.com/GodAtWorkPodcast, or you can also support us by leaving us a review on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith, is brought to you by Becoming God's Man Ministries and is recorded and produced by me, Chuck Groover. Theme music for God at Work is by the band 39 Stripes and can be found at facebook.com/39stripes. And again, thank you for listening.